Really helpful, thanks, Ali. So I want to read to you from John 15, if I can just find it. I want to read it to you from a different translation, actually. So you might not have this. It's the New American Standard Version. So I don't know if anybody's got that version. I'd be surprised if you had. But it's an interesting, and it's just one of those interesting versions in terms of reading through the scriptures and finding a passage in a slightly different, just a different way of reading it. So just bear with me a second while I find it. So just listen to these verses. So I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does bear fruit, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so it may be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you are able to abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. I want to talk a little bit about the Father's love this morning. And it's a subject that we've explored over the last couple of years. But I think it's a topic that is so important that we really dig deep into in our personal lives. And this passage talks about abiding. And abiding is not a word that we would use very much in our day-to-day language. I don't know how much you use the word abide. And that's why I read it from that translation, because the New International Version and the New Living Translations both use the word remain. Remain in my love is how they describe it. And the word abide is used here. It's used, I think, in the King James Version as well. And the word abide and the word remain, they're words that are to do with staying in a place. They're words to do with connection and journeying and not leaving. If you remain somewhere, it really means that you don't move away from it. You stay in that place. You stop in that place. And I think if we're going to be people, like we were saying last week, that are fruitful people, people who are looking to bear fruit, then we need to come back again and again and again and make sure that we are remaining, that we haven't moved away from this relationship that God wants us to have, where he wants us to know his love. And in my preparation this week, I came across this statement where it says, he is the Father that you have been looking for all your life. He's the Father that you've been looking for. There's something about the love that he has for you. There's something in humanity that needs us to be brought up in a context where our fathers are active and involved in our lives, where our fathers are engaging with us as children. And we all know, don't we? We can see it within society that the absent father, both physically absent and emotionally absent, I would argue is causing great damage to our society. And we as a church have felt over the years that we wanted to engage in that in different ways. The Who Let the Dads Out stuff that Mark and Tony and Ben and others are engaged with is a result of this desire to say, actually, we need to be people, we need to be a church that engages with men and particularly with fathers in that relationship. But all of us are fathering. It doesn't matter if you've got children or not got children. If you're a man, then you can father. And you need to father people around you and point them to the ultimate father. Because this verse talks about abiding in his love. And I want to just really quickly share some truth with you this morning, really. Truth from Scripture. And ask you in this moment just to allow your heart to be softened to hear the Father's voice. To hear the Heavenly Father speaking into you. Because I will guarantee out of these next 20 minutes that I think God would want to just touch you afresh and speak to you afresh about his love for you. In terms of remaining and abiding in that love, not moving away from it because of disappointment, not moving away from it because of hurt, not moving away from it because actually we've got nothing in our lives to sort of mark us and to sort of guide us in that understanding of what this love is like, but to come close to this Father's love. The first thing I want to say to you is that we can know God as Father because he is patient and long-suffering with us. Let me read this verse to you. This is from Romans 2, verse 4. Don't you see how wonderful, kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? One of the things that we need to appreciate about God is that he is ultimately kind, merciful, and patient. He's not impatient with us. He doesn't get, you know, sometimes as in our relationships with one another or with our children, it's very easy to get impatient. It's very easy to get a little bit sharp, a little bit short in the way that we respond. God never gets short with us. He never gets impatient with us. He's wonderfully kind, Romans says to us. He's long-suffering. So even if we keep going away from God, even if we keep making those mistakes that we are so aware of, the things that we don't do, God never moves. If in your relationship you feel like God has become a little bit distant, it's not because God has moved. God remains completely consistent and constant in our lives. And he's merciful and long-suffering. He's patient. And connected to that is the fact that he's waiting for us. He's a waiting father. When we looked at this a few years ago, maybe 18 months ago, we were looking at the prodigal, what's known as the prodigal son. Luke 15, if you remember it, where Jesus tells us the three parables. But as we looked at it, you remember, actually, I don't think the prodigal son is the best title for that parable. I think the best title for that parable is the waiting father. It's the waiting father. He's waiting for us just to turn back to him. And if you decide today, in whatever's gone on in your life, maybe for the very first time, or maybe it could be for the when you've lost count time, if you turn back to God this morning and draw near to him, then he's the waiting father. He's eagerly looking out as that picture of Luke 15. He's waiting at the edge of the village, looking and wondering, where are you? Where have you gone? Why have you moved away from me? He's waiting for you. It's interesting, isn't it? In Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, at the right time, God sent his son. There is a timing that goes on that sometimes we don't understand. There's a timeline. I don't know if you watched Doctor Who last night. I was so confused. It was all about timelines and different timelines that were going on. And there's a timeline of eternity. There's a timeline of history. And at the right time, God sent his son. And at the right time in your life, God has drawn you into relationship. There's a sovereignty over your life that maybe we don't fully grasp and understand, but there's a place where God is waiting for you for that time when you will turn. And when you turn back to God, if it's for the first time or you can't remember how many times, God is right there. He hasn't disappeared to make a cup of tea or to watch the time. You know, he hasn't gone. He's right there for you because he's the waiting Father. We can also know God as the compassionate Father. Compassion is one of those fundamental characteristics of God. It's one of those fundamental characteristics that the enemy would want us not to understand. I always find it interesting that when things go wrong in humanity, even at an insurance level, when things go really bad, they call it an act of God. And I think that's because the enemy of our souls, the enemy of humanity, wants us to actually not understand that when things go wrong, it's not an act of God. The God that I know isn't the God that sends earthquakes, fires, and tornadoes. God doesn't send disasters because actually he's fundamentally compassionate. He's fundamentally a God who's full of mercy. Listen to these verses from Psalm 103. The Lord is like a father to his children. He's tender and compassionate to those who fear him. If you think about Jesus for a few minutes, what would be one of the words that you would describe Jesus? I would guess that perhaps one of those words would be compassionate. Jesus was compassionate. We read about it, doesn't it, about this compassion that gets him here. You know, we read about that. He looks upon the people. He looks across the group of people, and he sees that they're like sheep without a shepherd. He recognizes that his compassion motivates him to do things. Compassion was what was the key motivation for Jesus in terms of healing the sick, in terms of delivering the demons, delivering people from demons, let's say, and even raising the dead. If you read through the Gospels, it's compassion that is motivating Jesus. And yet Jesus said this in John 14. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And sometimes people say to me, how do you know what God is like? Well, you need to look at Jesus. You look at Jesus and you see Jesus, then you know what the Father's like. Don't come to me and say to me that God is punishing you when you're sick. I don't believe it. I don't believe that God, who is full of compassion and full of mercy, will punish any of us by making us sick or unwell. God doesn't send things into our lives. Now, we're in a battle. We're in a context where the enemy will want to derail us. You know, John 10:10 says, doesn't it? The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So things will come into our lives. Bad things happen to good people. That's one of the mysteries of our faith. But in the midst of that, God is at work because his compassion comes through. So we have scriptures, don't we, that say that actually what the enemy meant for evil, he turns it for our good. We have scriptures that say all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. It's because that compassion of God is almost one of the most powerful forces in the universe. Linked to that is, and it links to all these things, the patient, the waiting, the compassionate. Luke 15 talks about him being the running father. Do you remember the story? Luke 15, the way that the father actually sees the son at a distance. And who makes the first move? It's the father, isn't it? And then he said the son then. It's the father who makes the first move. At that moment, the son, okay, he's made that decision to come back. But as he's far away, we read in the scriptures, the father starts to run towards him. How many of you really believe that God is the running father towards you? How many of us have in our hearts actually that God's a little bit reluctant? Actually, God doesn't really like me. These are the things that we need to dig into and not allow the enemy to steal. This is what it's about in terms of abiding in his love, remaining in his love, going deeper and deeper into his love, because he's the running father. He's running this morning. He's running towards you. As soon as you take that little step back to him and say, yes, I want to know you. I want to experience that love. He turns and he runs towards you with arms outstretched. Ephesians 2 writes this when Paul wrote, he says, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. When we look at Jesus, as we've said before, we see the Father. When we look at Jesus, we see Jesus who comes. He comes to seek and to save. It's Jesus who, while we were still sinners, died for us. So, you know what? Anything that you might think you are bad at doesn't make any difference to God, because actually, while you were still a sinner, when you weren't even thinking about God, he was running towards you. He was looking for you. He was seeking you out. Jesus said this. He says, the Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one takes my life from me. I give it up voluntarily. Jesus chose the path. Jesus chose the death that he died. Nobody took his life from him. It was all about his seeking, all about his searching for you and for me and for this world that we live in. So don't allow any reluctancy in your thinking to think that God is not this God who's running towards you this morning, running with his arms outstretched to say, I want to know you. And when he finds you, this is what he wants to do. He wants to embrace you. He wants to embrace you and hold you and bring you close. So many of us don't have that intimacy in our lives that God wants us to have. We struggle, and men particularly struggle with intimacy issues. I know in my own life I'm not the best at expressing my own intimacy with Sue, expressing my love for people. But we need to do that. We need to express it, because actually God is the one who wants to embrace us. I know in my own life where I've experienced healing the most is where I've been open to healing of my past emotional hurts. I had a great dad. It was only when I recognized that actually he wasn't a particularly embracing, intimate dad. He never really expressed his love to me in that way. It was only when I recognized that in my life that I began to actually realize that there was a gap between my relationship to God the Father, that I needed to forgive my dad. Not that he was a bad dad, because he wasn't a bad dad. But there was stuff in the way that I'd reacted to that, the way that I'd responded to what I saw going on, that had closed me off inside. I wasn't able to embrace God in the way that he wanted me to be embraced. And we need to work that out in our lives. We need to find those points in our lives. Romans 5 says this to us. For we know how dearly God loves us. My question to you is, do you? Do you know how dearly God loves you? Paul makes a statement here. We know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. One of the main things that the Holy Spirit does, one of his main roles, is to pour into our lives the love of God. So that we know, that we know, that we know that God loves us. That it's not just something that's up here in our intellect. It's not just a verse that we can quote or a statement that we can make. But there's that journey that's gone on between our head and our hearts that actually, I know. And by God's grace in the midst of my life, whatever goes on in my life, whatever's happened in my life, the thing that I've hung on to is the fact that I know that God loves me, that he's for me, that he's good all of the time. And I can tell you there's been moments in my life where I've had to fight through that. I've had to wrestle with God because actually the journey of my life hasn't been the way that I thought my life would work out. So what do I do when bad things go wrong to good people? What do I do? How do I cope? Well, I run to the Father. I embrace the Father. I go back to the Father. And I know that he's waiting. He's compassionate. He's actually running towards me. I want to abide in that place. That was going on then. God is a demonstrative father. He wants us to experience that relational intimacy with him. This week, Sue's mentioned we've had the Koreans with us just for a couple of days. And every time we got together, they wanted to sing this. They wanted to sing, Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean. It's an old revival hymn from the Welsh revival from 1904, 1905, because that's what's in their hearts. They've come to the UK to pray for revival. They want to see, as they expressed it to me, I was talking to the pastor, they see the UK and they can't believe that the UK church is so dead, that there's no spiritual vibrancy in it, because it was the UK church that sent missionaries to their country who sacrificed their lives, completely gave everything. They didn't just go for a week or a fortnight. They went and they took their coffins with them. And so they've come back because they want to sow into this country and into this church of ours. And let me read these verses to you. This is the second verse. It says, on the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. That expresses that relational intimacy. I don't know how that makes you feel. That God would want to come and hold you and kiss you and draw you in. Worship, one of the words for worship in the Hebrew is that drawing near to kiss. There's an intimacy about it. There's a closeness. There's a drawing right in to God as our Father. That relationship of Jesus and the bride, where we come together, the mystery of our relationship. James 4, verse 8, just puts it very simply like this: draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This morning, as we gather, I don't know what your expectation is when you come to church. Maybe you've got no expectation. But I have. This morning, I woke up really early. I've got a huge expectation this morning that God wants to touch us, move close to us, open us up in a new way to his love. It just takes a little choice, a little decision to say, I'll just draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God is a forgiving Father. He wants you to be forgiven and he wants you to be forgiving. We could spend hours talking about forgiveness, couldn't we? It really is the key that unlocks so much in our lives. It's the means by which we encounter God in the first place, isn't it? By actually recognizing that Jesus, to use the words from John's Gospel, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Takes away your sin, takes away my sin, takes away everyone's sin. So when we accept that, when we realize that, when we receive that through his death, let me mention four things to you. That forgiveness is instant. It's instant. As soon as you accept that and receive Jesus Christ into your life, as soon as you acknowledge that, yes, you need your sins forgiven, he forgives them instantly. There's no negotiation. There's no, like, I'll hold those back a little bit because you've been really bad. It's gone. Instantly gone. All forgiven. Secondly, it's complete. There's one of those mysteries about God that we can't get our head around, is that when God forgives, he also forgets. When God forgives, he also forgets. So if you go back to God and say, Lord, I've done it again, he says, what? Honestly, if you've gone to God and asked him to forgive for forgiveness, and then you do it again, which sometimes we do, let's be honest. All of us make mistakes, all of us get things wrong. But he's saying, what? I don't remember. I don't remember, because he's forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's forgiven us. Well, can you work out how far away is the east from the west? Can you work it out? I can't. It just means it just never meets. East never meets west, does it? Not even in a planet that's round. And if we've been forgiven like that, if we've been, you know, completely forgiven, completely forgotten, let's not forget that forgiveness was sacrificial. Let's not forget that actually it cost God everything. So forgiveness isn't cheap. It isn't cheap, forgiveness. It cost God everything, didn't it? It cost him his son. But forgiveness is also restorative. It restores us. We all know, don't we? We all know how hard it is to say, I am sorry. You know, sometimes I think about it in my own life and in our life as Sue and I's life. Why is it so hard for me to say sometimes, I am sorry? Why? I don't know. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't find it hard. Maybe you're all pretty good at this.
Because you're right.
Even if I'm right. Even if I'm right, I can be sorry. But in our relationships with one another, it's that releasing of forgiveness. It's that admitting we're wrong and then receiving forgiveness. The giving and receiving of forgiveness is what makes the relationship grow and develop and restoring, doesn't it? We all know how hard it is to forgive. And hear me here. I know that in some of our lives, and some of us in this church, and others that we'll know, to release forgiveness is the most difficult thing in the world to do. Some people have been so sinned against. Some people have been so hurt. Some people have been so neglected. But it's still forgiveness that's the key. We can't get away from that. We can't get around it in terms of just being able to find healing and wholeness and release. It's through that doorway of forgiveness. And so I want to encourage us, you know, in this context, and the way that we're able to release forgiveness, I believe, one of the keys for doing that is by knowing again and again how much the Father forgives us, how much the Father loves us. It says it, doesn't it, in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who've sinned against us. It's that understanding that actually the more we know, and the older I get, the more I realize how much I need the forgiveness of God. But that forgiveness is complete, it's instant, it enables me to release my forgiveness. We can know the Father as an accepting Father who longs that we would know him as his children. There's something so healing and restorative by knowing that you're accepted. So many of us spend lots of our energy in our life trying to find acceptance, trying to find a place where we belong, trying to work out, you know, am I okay? Is this, do I need to do more? Do I need to do more? Do I need to do more? But if we can just bottom out in our lives the fact that actually our relationship with God is sealed, settled, and delivered, we are accepted. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. It's not about you. But God has got this commitment to us, which is just accept him. He accepts us. He loves us. Let me read this to you. So this is the kind of love that God has given to us. This is from 1 John 3. That we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that they do not know him. If we know we're accepted, then it begins to break down these two arrows of destruction that the enemy would keep throwing at you. These two arrows of destruction are God is distance and God is detached. Those are two of the main arrows that the enemy will keep firing at you, firing at you, firing at you, that God is distant and God is detached. That God does not care what's going on in your life because he's distant from you. That God is detached from the stuff that's going on in your life. That's what the enemy wants, you know, when these bad things happen to good people, those are the two arrows that he'll keep whispering in your ear, he'll keep shouting at you and saying, you know why? It's because God is distant. He's not really that bothered in what's going on in your life. And actually, he's detached from this. He's detached from your pain. He's detached from your hurt. He's detached. But actually, if you understand the truth that you're accepted, John 1 verse 12 puts it like this, to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave them the right to become children of God. I love that phrase. He gives us the right. It's not about me in that sense, but actually, I have a right now. So if the enemy comes to me and says, Andy, you know what? God's a bit distant and detached. It's like, you know what? I'm not listening because I have a right. I am a child of God. I have to remind myself sometimes. I talk to myself all the time. I say to myself, this is what I am. I am a child of God. I'll go back to the Bible. I'll go back to these verses and I'll proclaim them over myself and declare them over myself. And I will speak them out. I won't just think about them in my head. I will say it out loud. If you want to form a habit that will change your life, let me tell you, that's one of the habits. Speak out what is true. Because there is so much negativity being spoken around us and over us at this time, whether that's in your family life or in the media life or in our nation's life. Everything wants to put you down. This is the place. If church is anything, it's the place that says, come on, I believe in you, you believe in me, and you know what? God believes in us. He really does. If we can't do that in church, then where else can we do it? And let me finish with these two final thoughts, because I am going on a bit, but I thought it was important. There's an extravagant love that we need to know from the Father. I think it's Bill Johnson who says something like this, that God is better than you think he is. Whatever you've got in your mind, and however good you think God is, however great you think God is, however big you think God is, you're only getting 1% of it. There is an extravagance about God that I don't think we've really understood and tapped into. Again, 1 John 3 says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be children of God. And that is what we are. And let me finish with this final. You know, I think God's primary attitude towards us is one of joy and laughter and joy. I don't know how many of us really think that we make God smile. Well, God is a smiling God. I think so many of us struggle because it's been ingrained in us and we've been in a context and a culture where actually we think God is this grumpy old man with a white beard and a stick that's going to beat us over our head when we get things wrong. And you know what? He isn't. He is not like that. If we're going to abide in this love, then you make me smile. We make God smile this morning. And so as we come to sung worship now, let's just abide in this love. Let's just receive this love. Just something that I've said, I trust will just go into our hearts and our spirits and will cause a response from us this morning. That this is the Father that we are abiding in. This is the love that we're remaining in. Jesus says, doesn't he? Remain in my love as I remained in God's love. So this week, let's abide in that love. Let's all stand together, shall we? If the worship team could come up, that'd be great. How deep the Father's love for us. Lord, I thank you this morning that the well of your love is, it just never gets to a point where it's empty. That as we keep drawing up that love, as we keep drawing up that love and wanting to receive from you, Lord, then we never get to a point where it becomes dry, it becomes empty. This well is so deep. This love is deeper than the deepest ocean. It's so deep. So as we come to worship you now, as we come to sing our songs, Lord, may we experience, maybe for the first time, maybe for the second time, or just experience it again and again, something more of that love that you have for us. So come amongst us now, Holy Spirit. Come and move amongst us as we sing our songs, as we pray our prayers. May we encounter you as we begin to sing and worship. In Jesus' name, amen.